1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That's what the gospel is. It's a testimony. It's a declaration of what God has done for sinners in Christ. "And I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the gospel you received, and the gospel that you stand in, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory," and that in the margin it says, "hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," and here's the key, "according to the Scriptures. How that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I was going down to Murfreesboro Friday morning, and I went by a church down there and had on their sign, "Come here, gospel servants." And immediately my mind said, "What is your gospel? What is your gospel? If you go come hear a gospel sermon, what is your gospel?" It was a Church of Christ, Camelite Church. So I knew immediately that my gospel and their gospel was different gospels. Different gospels. So what is your gospel? What is my gospel? Paul says, you know, you heard the gospel. Have you heard the gospel of your salvation? Yeah. Now, I know this, that there's no offense in preaching works or preaching corporate effort. There's no offense in that. But there is offense in pure, free, sovereign grace that will not allow, will not let, will not refuses to let a man glory in anything but what Christ did. I do know that. Now, all the preachers and churches don't preach the same gospel. They don't preach the same gospel. According to what I hear and what I see today, there's many gospels. Many gospels. There's a gospel that some people seek salvation in family ties by their relationship to family. And parents, what they do is they are in the church and they have their infants baptized, sprinkled, catechized, confirmed, and they call that salvation. Call it salvation. Some say, "Well, I'm going to join the church." Well, I went and joined the church today. And they say their church membership makes them all right. Makes them all right. I talked to a fellow down there Friday, and he said, "You know, I was raised a certain way." We got talking about Christ, and he said, "I was raised a certain way, and I got to looking around, and I finally found a church that was of the opinion that I was." And I just said, "Well, I know the only hope I have is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory.
Amen.
He's my only righteousness, my only plea, my only standing before God." That's what I told him. Not in a church. Not in my church membership. And some seek salvation in the ordinances, in baptism and the Lord's Supper. In fact, some people call them sacraments. And if you call them sacraments, that means that they're saving grace or grace giving through that baptism, giving through that bread and wine. But there's no grace given in baptism. There's no grace given in taking a wafer and some wine. No, grace is given to us in Christ.
Amen.
And it was given to us in Christ before the world ever began. And some seek salvation in morality. And I know several people this way. That they say, and I heard a fellow say this just yesterday, that "I'm all right." Well, what makes you think you're all right? I don't hardly know how to answer that. I said, "You don't believe the gospel. You don't believe Christ. You're committing these certain sins, and you're living this way. Well, what would make you think that you're all right? What would make you think that you're okay?" If you think that you're all right, and you see people say all the time, well, don't worry about me, I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. I'll just as sure be there as anybody else. Because if you make it, I can make it, you hypocrite. Well, we'll see, won't we? We'll see. And some seek salvation and they rest in a salvation in a decision. They make a decision to accept Christ. They make a decision to accept Jesus. Oh, they'll tell you, I made a decision when I was 14. I walked the aisle. I walked the old sawdust trail. I walked the aisle. I accepted Jesus when I was 16. And then there are some who find their hope or their salvation strictly in a doctrine. That they believe in doctrine. As long as they believe in doctrine, historical doctrine, call it reform, call it what you want to. If they believe in doctrine and they got their ducks in a row, they say, well, I know I'm saved because this is my doctrine. Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the Scripture says the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to look at something with me. Now you keep this and look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. What is your gospel? What's the gospel that you believe? What's the gospel that your salvation? What's the gospel where Paul says, I preach, I declare unto you the gospel that you received, that you believed, that you were saved by. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, look what it says here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My word. David said, Lord, teach me thy way. And here he says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you see, beloved, the way we go is not the way God goes. The way we think is not the way God thinks. The way we look at things is not the way God looks at things. He looks at things altogether. So if we try to bring God down to us, we've already messed up. If we try to put God in our box, we've already messed up. And that's why Paul says, but according to the Word of God, there's only one gospel. Just one gospel. One gospel. And that's what I read to you there this morning. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You receive that gospel. You stand in that gospel. You're saved by that gospel. And all beloved, Paul said this over in Galatians. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into His gospel. That by His grace called you into the gospel. Removed from that grace. For there are some that preach another gospel, which is not another. There is no other gospel. And he said, if me or an angel from heaven comes and preach a gospel that I haven't preached unto you, let him be accursed. The gospel was so important and so glorious that Paul withstood an apostle to his face just because he was sitting eating with a bunch of Gentiles, eating what Gentiles do and fellowshipping with Gentiles. And when some men come down from Jerusalem, he was intimidated by them, those Sabbath keepers and some of those. He was intimidated by them, man fearing spirit, and he left the Gentiles and come over there and sit down at the Jewish table and act like he didn't know those Gentiles. And couldn't have fellowship with those Gentiles. Paul says, you know what you've done? You denied the gospel of the grace of God. You denied the truth of the gospel. How did you deny the truth of the gospel? Because the gospel is exactly what's going to save the Jew and the same one that's going to save the Gentile. And Peter, you made a difference between them. And there ain't no difference according to the gospel. Ain't that right? And oh, beloved, look with me over to Romans chapter 1. Just a moment. I want to build this message up. I want to take my time. I want to build this message. This is important. What's your gospel? I ask you what your gospel is. What is your gospel? What's the gospel you believe? What's the gospel you receive? What's my gospel? What's my gospel? Paul called it my gospel. I call it my gospel. A preacher of it. Committed to his trust. It's committed to our trust. My gospel. It's the message I own. The one I shall be judged by, saved by, established by. That's what we're talking about. My gospel to distinguish it and to show how opposite it is to the gospel of the false apostle, the Judaizers. And look what he says here, talking about the gospel in verse 1. Paul, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, called to be an apostle. First of all, it's the gospel of God, separated unto the gospel of God. This one gospel. It's the gospel of God. It originated with him. It was born in him. It came from him. It has no human origin whatsoever. And then not only that, but it's the ancient gospel. It's been the only gospel there ever is, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Yes. It's not a new gospel. It didn't start with the Apostle Paul. It started in the Garden of Eden. It started, beloved, in the creation. The gospel. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes. And it's in the Holy Scriptures. And then look what it is. It's the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It concerns the Son of God. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's watch this. And he shows both sides of Christ. He said, declared, first of all, he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was the one that God made a covenant with, and he come here and had the rightful heir to the throne. He come from the tribe of Judah. And declared to be the Son of God. There is his God. Man and God in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Declared to be the God-man who he was. And all beloved. So my question is, to myself and to you, what is your gospel? What is your gospel? Is my gospel the gospel of God? Is my gospel the one I just read to you, that I've received, that I stand in, that I'm saved by? The one that's the gospel of God, the ancient gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ? Is my gospel the saving gospel? And I tell you, beloved, there's a lot at stake right here. A lot at stake right here.
Amen.
Oh, my. Let me tell you what my gospel is. Tell you what my gospel is, and I believe and I hope and pray by God's grace that your gospel. And it is this. First of all, my gospel exalts a sovereign God. Exalts a sovereign God. Now, when we talk about God sovereign, that means one who reigns. That's all it means. God who reigns. Now, God who reigns. Men don't care to have a sovereign God over creation. They'll use sovereignty of God. I mean, a lot of people use the term sovereignty of God. They don't care to have God sovereign over creation, and he is. He is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And they don't care to have him sovereign in providence. God governed. Providence means God just carrying out his will in this world as it seemeth good in his sight. That he orders all things in time. Everything that happens in this world was foreordained and predestinated of God, and that's carrying out his will and his purpose and decree in time. That's all providence is. And you know how God said even a sparrow don't fall to the ground. A sparrow don't fall to the ground without him. And I tell you, a little old sparrow come down and get him something to eat. God directed him to where they provided him the food and put him right where it's at. And he numbers the hairs of our head. That means that, beloved, he counts, he watches every move we make and ordains everything that happens. I mean, I don't care what it is to the... I'm like Mr. Spurgeon. You know, when you sit in the light and you see those little old... that dust in the air. You know, when you're in the light and you see that dust coming through there. He says, the dust mites, those little particles of dust, is under the sovereign control of God. If anything ever comes out from under his control, then he ceases to be God.
That's all right.
And then, oh, now here's where we get the rubber hits the road. But he is also sovereign in salvation.
Absolutely.
Huh? Oh, Moses said, show me your glory. I'm going to tell you what my glory is, Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will. It's not of him that willeth. Oh, I will. Oh, come on. Come on, exercise your free will. Come on. It's not of him that willeth. Well, I'm going to run. I'm going to run and do something for Jesus. I'm going to run and get to work for God. I'm going to run and knock on some doors. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Huh? Oh, beloved, look over with me over in Psalm 135. That's why, you know, David, and we've quoted this so many times, David said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory, for thy truth and thy mercy's sake." And they said, Lord, that's David says, "We're now as your God, David. We're now as your God. Where's your God at? Huh? We got ours. We got him on a cross. Got him around our neck. Got him on the bumpers of our cars. Got him in the back seat. Got him sitting out in the garden." You know, drug dealers, this is the truth. You know all these drug dealers that's killing all these people down in Mexico? They have a God, a saint that the Catholic Church has provided them to protect them even as they're murdering people and dealing drugs. They got a saint that they pray to. You know, when I was in Vietnam, little old pagodas were everywhere. You know what a pagoda was? That's a little old place they put Buddha. And if you wanted to go to worship before Buddha, you had to go someplace where he was. He couldn't come to where you are. You know what? If you're going to worship a false god, you got to go where he is. He can't come to where you're at. Now, ain't that right? But oh, David said, oh, listen, our God is in the heavens, and he does just exactly what pleases him. Now, look here in Psalm 135, in verse 3. Psalm 135 and verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself." "Oh, Jacob, thy worm, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." Now, how do you know? "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places." That's why I know he's above all gods. And oh, you see, beloved, when it talks about, you know, he does so whatever he pleased, it pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God that in Christ all fullness should dwell. It pleased God to bruise him and make his soul an offering for sin. It pleased God, Paul said, to reveal his Son in me. And if Christ is in you, it pleased God to reveal his Son in you. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I mean, beloved, everything that happens in this world happens according to the good pleasure of God Almighty. Huh? And you know, he says that we're his by the good pleasure of his will. Oh, listen, beloved. Not only does my gospel exalt a sovereign God. Is that your gospel? Huh? Second thing. My gospel recognizes a total and a complete fall.
Yes, sir.
A man just didn't get blind in one eye and just had a little fuzz in this one. He didn't get crippled where he'd get by with a crutch. No. A total and a complete fall. God made man upright, and the scripture said in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that he sought out many inventions. He invented free will. He invented, you know, that a man lost everything in the fall but his will. That a man lost everything in the fall but his power. And why do we call it a fall? Why do we call it a fall? When Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, why do we call it a fall? Well, first of all, Adam was way up here. He was God's highest creation. He had a righteousness, and he lost that. He had the life of God in him, and he had life in him, and he died. He fell to death. He had fellowship and communion with God, and he fell, and he lost that. He dwelt in paradise. I mean perfection. I mean everything that could be. God gave him everything that his heart could desire. And he When he sinned against God, he was thrown out of paradise. And God gave him a helpmate, the beautifulest woman that God ever made on top side of God's earth. Miss America that hold a light to her that's ever won the title. You can believe that what God made the first woman, she was perfect and she was beautiful. And when he fell, she fell with him. And that beauty turned into ugliness, turned into sin. Huh? And there he was. He knew everything that was good. Everything that was good. Oh, he knew what good was. But when he fell, he lost what good was and found out what evil is that he never knew before. That's why we call it a fall. He's up here and he fell all the way to the bottom. And he fell so far that if God don't go where he is and pick him up, he ain't getting up.
Amen.
Now, ain't that right? Ah, beloved. And that's why you know God said he went looking for a good man. God went looking for a good man. And he didn't ever find one. Not all of that, he says there's none good, no, not one. He went looking for somebody that understood him, understood his ways, understood his word, understood what salvation is, understood his own sin, understood his inability and his depravity. And he said, I didn't find a soul on top side of God's earth that understood what condition I was in, that understood anything about me, understood anything about my word, never found a one. And all, beloved, Isaiah said it like this. He said, from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, man is full of wounds, bruises all over, and putrefying sores. That's how God views us. That's how God views us. That's why Paul said, man, or the scripture said over in Psalms, said, man at his best estate is vanity. Vanity. Look with me over in John's Gospel chapter 5, just a moment. You know, when the scripture says we're dead, you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And oh, beloved, dead, dead, dead. But our Lord said, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So regeneration, the new birth, is absolutely and utterly essential. That's what it means. You have to be quickened who were dead in sin. You were dead and God gave you life. You were dead. You know, you have to be quickened and forgiven you all sins. Give you life. Raised you up together with Christ. He's got to... life is essential. Regeneration is essential. You can take ever, eat ever, drink, take the Lord's Supper once a week. Join every church. Get baptized. Do whatever you want to do. But until you're regenerated, until God gives you life, until God quickens you, until God puts a new heart in you and puts a new spirit in you and puts a new mind in you and makes you a new creature, you're dead.
Amen.
You're lost. You're without God, you're without hope, and you're without Christ in this world. Ain't that right?
Yes.
And look here in John 5 and verse 40. Now watch what it says here. You will not come to me that you might have life. Will not. You just will not do it. And I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. You know we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And I am come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. You won't believe me. You won't bow to me. If another shall come in his own name, preaching his own works, preaching his own righteousness, and giving you a hope, a false hope, you'll receive him. But how can you believe which brag on one another, receive honor one of another, that stands up and tells what you've done for God and how this fella done this great work and that fella done that great work and oh, come up here to the front, tell what all things Jesus done from. Oh, did He save you from cocaine? Tell us about it. Did He save you? A fella, well, listen. This is all, you know, a guy called from here in town the other day. I'm glad I didn't answer the phone, but he says this. He says, you know, he says, a lot of, you know, I call to say that if you have any people addicted to porn in your congregation, I'd be glad to come and talk to them. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, you see, they make things not to be sin anymore. It's addiction. Our Lord said to look on a woman and lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery. You don't have to look at anything filthy anywhere, anytime you got it in your heart. Oh, addiction? Well, you can get help for an addiction. You can get taught how to get away and get saved from an addiction. But one thing you can't do, you can't change your heart. That's what we're talking about here. That's why we're talking about this gospel that recognizes a complete and total fall. And oh, and that's why He says, you know, you receive honor. Well, He's going to get up and say, look what I've done. I broke my addiction. I quit my addiction. I'll tell you how to do it too. Oh, you see what I'm saying? Oh, everybody don't believe the same gospel. My gospel exalts the sovereign God and recognizes a complete and total fall. And my gospel, listen to me, is that your gospel to recognize the complete and total fall? My gospel is based on a covenant of grace.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Based on a covenant of grace. Oh, you know the word covenant appears in God's Word over 250 times. God made a covenant with Adam when He created him. And it was a covenant, do and you'll live, don't you die. Obey me and you'll live. Disobey me and you'll die. Well, Adam disobeyed and he died. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered this world and death passed upon all of us. Why? Because that one man sinned. And then God made a covenant with Noah. At the end of that rain and everything and all the rain was gone and dried up and that Noah got out. And God said, see that rainbow up down to Noah? I see that rainbow. He said, that rainbow is a covenant between me and you. Every time you see that, you'll know that I'll never destroy the earth with water again. You know, he got out of that, and if ever it started raining again, you know the first thing he'd do, he'd just, oh, we won't go through that again. That's what he'd say. But God said, no, that's not going to happen. Every time you see that bow in the clouds, that means I'm not going to destroy the earth again. I'm not going to know, you're not going to go through that again. Then he made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, come out of there, Chaldees. Here he comes. I just don't believe I'll come yet. I'm just not ready. You know, you're going to have to beg me. You have to plead with me. You have to convince me. No, God said, come. Abraham went.
Yeah,
and he said, I'll be thy God. And I'll give you a seed that no man can number. I'll give you a seed, and beloved, and that seed was Christ, and through Christ that seed, every one of us sat here today that's regenerated, and all the regenerated souls that's ever been is through that seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And then he made a covenant with David. The Lord hath, it may not be this way with my house. And David was an old man, and he put a virgin beside him to keep him warm. And there he's an old man, he's dying. The sweet psalmist of Israel said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And oh, beloved, and this is an everlasting covenant of grace. Paul says that Christ was the surety of a better covenant. And oh, beloved, look over here in Hebrews 13:20 with me just a moment. Oh, I love this verse of Scripture. You remember the story about Mephibosheth, don't you? We're talking about a covenant of grace. My gospel is based on a covenant, and it's a covenant of grace. Here in verse verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh my, everlasting covenant?
Yeah.
Our Lord Jesus said, thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to who? As many as thou hast given him. Where were they given to him at? In that covenant of grace. Lord, I pray. He said, Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, there is no way I'll ever cast him out. For this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I'll raise him up at the last day.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Do you remember Mephibosheth? Jonathan and David. The scripture says they loved one another above the love of the Lord. And they entered into a covenant. And David says, you know, Jonathan says, when you get the throne, David, remember my house. Remember my house.
Yeah.
And he had a descendant, Mephibosheth, 5 years old, Jonathan's son. Jonathan was dead and gone. And Jonathan, Mephibosheth, you know, and when they was coming to get Saul and him coming to destroy the people of that house, his nurse took him, went running with him, and she fell and crippled both of his legs. 5 years old, and he couldn't walk. David said, is there any aunt of the house of Saul, of Jonathan's son, that I may show mercy to and grace to? He said, there's one boy over there. He's crippled. He's lame on both of his legs. His name from Mephibosheth. David said, go and fetch him and bring him right here. And this is the first thing Mephibosheth said when he brought him. And they had to carry him over there. And when the king says, fetch him, believe me, he's coming.
He's coming.
Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Lazarus, you come up out of that tomb. But anyway, first thing out of Mephibosheth's mind when he got in the presence of the king, why in the world would you look upon such a dead dog as I? Such a filthy thing like me. First thing he said to him, don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. He said, take this, take him, clean him up, put some new clothes on him. Set a table in front of him. Restore everything that he lost.
Absolutely.
And set him at my table for the rest of his life. That's what my gospel's based on. God coming to get you and bringing you, clothing you, restoring everything to you that you lost in Adam plus 10,000 times more and setting you at his table to feed you and take care of you. Huh? And oh, beloved, and let me tell you this, and I'll hurry back over in our text. Oh, brethren, I declare unto the gospel that I preach to you, wherein you received and you stand by which you say. Is your gospel based on a covenant of grace or based on your works or your merit or your free will? And my gospel declares an incarnate God. Declares an incarnate God. Now what do I mean by that? Since man couldn't go to God, and man couldn't satisfy God, and man couldn't appease God, and man couldn't approach God, God said, I'll go and I'll become one of them. I'll identify with them. I'll take upon me the seed of Abraham. I'll become a man so that I can identify with them, so I can do for them what they can't do themselves. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And what are you going to call him? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God's with us. God's with us. And behold, unto us, a child is given unto us. A son is born. What are you going to call him? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Huh? And oh, beloved, he was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Everything was made by him. And then he went on down to say this, and that this Word that was with God, this Word that was God, was manifested in the flesh, and we beheld his glory.
Yeah.
Glory of who? As the only begotten Son of God. Oh, beloved, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. You know, you have people that trust in men that's long gone. But nobody, everybody wants to go up to God and have part of God. But for God to come here, the eternal God to come here and inhabit time and space, inhabit a body, and confined to that body, confined to a geographical location, and come here to take that body for one reason, to live the life that you and I couldn't live.
Amen.
Die a death that you and I couldn't die. Pay a debt that you and I couldn't pay.
Amen.
And to be able to die. Huh? And oh, that great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the greatest mystery. And that's why our Lord says, you know, Philip says, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Seen the Father. And I tell you what else. Is that your gospel? Has an incarnate God? And my gospel declares an effectual salvation. An effectual salvation. What do you mean by that? I mean that who Christ died for? Who's in that covenant of grace? All those that was fallen and completely unable with no ability to do anything of their own. That Christ, those given to Him, that Christ died for them, and every single one of them will be saved. That's what I mean by an effectual salvation. It's for all His elect. Somebody told Mr. Spurgeon one time, said, you know, why don't you just preach to the elect? He said, I knew there was, I would. If God put a mark on their head, said, that's one of God's elect, I'd go right to them and start preaching the gospel, because I know they'd believe it. But we don't know who the elect are. Only God does. So we preach. But I'll tell you this, God's only going to save His elect. Christ only died for His elect. That's the way it is. I mean, you know, there's no, you know, here's the thing about it. How in the world did God, how can God be just and just? How can God save us in our sin? How can God save us from our sin? How can God put us into His family? How can God make us acceptable in His own sight? Well, He sent His Son. And this is how He made salvation effectual. He put our sin on Him and punished Him. Poured out His wrath on Him. Took His sword of justice and plunged it into His heart. And so, when Christ died, the wrath of God was expended. The justice of God was satisfied. Sin was put away once and for all.
Yes, sir.
When our Lord, when He said it's finished, that's what He meant. And so then, for everyone for whom Christ died, their sins are put away. My sins wasn't put away the day I believed. That's what the gospel tells us. It tells us what Christ has done, not for what we're to do. And when I heard that Christ put away my sin 2,000 years ago, my faith couldn't have put them away. When Christ established righteousness for me 2,000 years ago, my believing didn't make me righteous.
No, sir.
Christ makes me righteous. And that's what the gospel tells us. This was something that was done long, long ago. And that he that believeth on Jesus Christ, God says your sins are already paid for. You mean my sins are gone? Oh, that's the best news I ever heard. You mean that he gives you my right? He takes the righteousness of Christ as a man and that righteousness of God, and then he gives that to us. And not only that, but He gives us a nature in order to believe it. People say, well, I tell you, your sins won't be gone until you believe. I tell you what, if your sins are gone and Christ put them away back there, I'm going to tell you this, you will believe. I believe that as well as I believe God's on His throne. I don't know who Christ died for, but I do know this. That if He did, who He died for, if you're here and He died for you, just mark her down. You may not believe today. And you ought to believe today.
Yeah.
The fact that Christ was made sin, who knew no sin, that He bears sin, and your sin so awful that it took Christ to put it away, I believe I trust Him. I believe I look to him. That's what I believe I do. That's what I do. And you see, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. You see, we preach a salvation. The gospel we believe preaches a salvation that saves, a redemption that redeems, an atonement that comes. And then last of all, I think that's last of all. Yeah, no, I got another point here somewhere if I can find it. I'm on track. I'm on track. I thought I missed one. I ain't counting them. My last point's this. My gospel. Is this your gospel, what I'm preaching to you today? Is this your gospel? Is this your hope? Is this what saved you? Is this you say, oh, this is mine. Oh, I believe that with my heart and soul. My gospel is good news to all who believe. It's good news. It's good news. Look in Romans 4 with me just a moment. Oh, what good news. What good news. Romans 4. And verse 20. Oh, my. I've heard Scott, the first time I ever heard this statement made. You know, my gospel's good news to all who believe. But he says, come to Christ and don't move a muscle. That's the first time I ever heard that. A light went on in my brain. Something jumped in my heart. Because that's the way I come. I don't have to give it this, do that. I don't have to go down this. I don't have to go up to some preacher and shake his hand. Come to Christ and don't move a muscle. You know, Christ's in glory and you get to him from here to there. From your heart to him. From your soul to him. And look here in Romans 4:20. Talking about Abraham. Oh, my gospel's good news to all who believe. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, listen to it. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Listen. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up to the cross, delivered up to justice, delivered up to wrath, delivered up to our sins, who was delivered for our sins, our offense, but raised again for our justification. Huh? Our sins is put away. He's our justification. And let me show you one other. Hebrews 10. Oh, when I saw that sign down there the other day, said, come hear gospel sermons, I immediately said, well, what is your gospel? If you don't come hear a gospel sermon, what is it? What is it? Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will of God, the will that Christ established, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time, for all eternity. And every priest standeth daily ministering, often offer times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But listen to it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever,
yes, sir,
he sat down on the right hand of God. What is he doing there? Expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever, and then are sanctified. Boy, that's the best. I'm sanctified forever. I'm perfect forever. Now watch it. Wherefore the Holy Ghost bears witness to us. Give us evidence of this. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with. Talking about a covenant again. That I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody just asked me real recently. She said, do you ever think about your former sins? Do they ever come and torment you? And I said, oh. Yeah, I know my sins are gone, but yet David said, my sins are ever before me. I think of sins that I've done, and they'll come before me. And I say, I know they're gone. And I say, Lord, I thank you that they're gone. But they come. But here he says, but here's the blessed thing about it. God said, I will remember them no more. I won't remember them. The devil may make them to our mind. We may remember them, but God don't. Now, where payment of these sins is, there's no more offering for sin. No more offering. We don't need to bring it off. It's done. Having therefore then, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, right into the very presence of God Himself, behind the veil. Why, it ain't no veil. Christ's flesh was the veil. And into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through His veil, that is to say, His flesh. Huh? Oh my, is that good news to you? Good news to me. Well, how did I know that my gospel is the gospel? And Henry, and this is something Henry and Scott came in with one day when we was over at Cherokee, North Carolina, sitting around there one day, and they got discussing the gospel. And they began to say, how in the world, Scott, do we know our gospel is the gospel? How do we know it's the gospel? And this is what they came up with. How do I know my gospel is the gospel? First of all, it gives God all the glory. Secondly, it's true to the Old Testament types and pictures. Christ is in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Every lamb that was slain, every priest who offered a sacrifice, the tabernacle, the showbread, the table, the candles, everything pointed to Christ. And thirdly, we know it's the gospel because it enables God to be just and the justifier. He's just because He's already punished sin, and He justifies of them that believe on Christ. Who's going to condemn us? It's God that justifies. And fourthly, here's why we know it's the gospel. It's our gospel. They said it was the gospel because it gives real hope to real sinners. It gives real hope to real sinners. This was another message, you know. I ought to save this and preach this tonight. And I'll tell you, here's the fifth reason. It'll keep a man saved. It'll keep a man saved. It'll keep a man keeping on, keeping on. And listen, and it's the only gospel that allows a sinner to have any assurance at all. You can't find any assurance in anything else than this gospel. Ain't that right? And oh, beloved, let's turn to number 9 in our chorus book. Let's sing this song.